Okay, so this is the last morning of what I've been talking about for several weeks now. The next week we have a very special guest. Like the newsletter said, no recording, no video next week to protect our speaker and his family, but it's going to be good. So we'll kind of turn a corner next week and move towards other stuff, but I kind of want to wrap it all up this morning because we started however many weeks ago that was, and we started covering some of the difficult, hard topics and how we tend to approach those things and think about them. There was a week where we talked about being pro-life. There was a week where we talked about immigrants, and there was a couple of weeks where we talked about race. And there were a couple of things that kept bubbling up during that whole time. Besides the fact that the gospel is at the heart of that, a couple of things that kept bubbling up were is that we can do better than just be defensive, right? Do you remember that announcement I shared with you? And this church was just like, this is coming after our kids, and we got to be ready to defend and stand. And it's like there's this horrible, nasty, evil monster that's going to come chew up your children, but we will help you, right? And it's like, come on, we can do better than just be defensive. But we also acknowledge that anytime we talk about stuff like this, it can feel like we're attacking our country if we talk about anything in a negative light, like we're America haters or something. And we're not. We're just trying to be honest, trying to be real about who the church should be. And with COVID cases on the rise again, what's in the news but talk about rights and what can the government say about what we can and can't do and where we can go and where we can't go and mask, no mask, vaccine, no vaccine, and on and on and on. And it's like, my rights, my rights, my rights. And that is part of what makes our country amazing, is we have this little amendment to our Constitution that people fought over. Like this group said, we will not do this if you don't put this in there. And this group said, we're not going to do it if you do put it in there. And it's rah, 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 back and forth until they finally decided to put it in there. And so you get these rights of to a trial by jury, the right to bear arms, and right to due process of law, and no cruel and unusual punishment. And even then you ask yourself, well, who got those rights? And then you realize, okay, things weren't that great then, but nonetheless, there's that one in there that we pray about all the time, and it's expression of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom of assembly, freedom to petition, freedom in the exercise of religion. And we're talking about something that is morally good, morally justified, something we are entitled to in this country, something that cannot and should not be taken away from us. And so we often pray when we gather, thank you, Lord, where we live in a country where we have the right to gather. Because we know there's millions of people all over this world who do not have the right to gather in worship freely. They do it secretly. They do it in the middle of the night. They do it in small enough groups that they won't be caught. And yet here we are. Look at us. Did anybody have to dodge the authorities on the way here this morning? Right? Did anybody say, oh, I think I'm being tailed by the CIA this morning? Right. Nobody had to deal with that. But my fear is that we stop and we end at the right to assemble. And what a glorious God-given right that is. And we also, but we tend to forget that we have the freedom to go and to speak and to share the gospel, because that is actually the exercise of religion, right? And then when you start getting that, you go, ooh, that kind of feels a little uncomfortable. And what I want to see this morning in 1 Corinthians 9, if it's there in YouVersion, and if you brought an actual paper Bible, it's on page 954 in mine. If you you want to turn there. Nobody? Okay. Yeah, we're going to see the apostle talk about his rights as an apostle. But he's also going to say that there's something more powerful than rights. And you immediately think that's responsibilities. Responsibilities are more powerful than rights. No, there's something more powerful than responsibility. And that is calling or compulsion. This thing that he says over in 2 Corinthians, we are compelled by the love of Christ to serve and to speak the gospel, right? We saw that in the song. It's like being consumed from the inside out. So it's not just like, well, the preacher said that I should talk about Jesus and I'm going to feel guilty if I don't, so here goes. It's like I feel compelled to this, right? This was at the very beginning of, close to the beginning of my walk with Jesus that started when I was 19-ish, 20-ish. Just in the church for a couple of years when I started having this wrestling match with God over this compulsion and this calling I felt on my life, and I hated being in front of people. I couldn't stand getting up and I just visibly shake and my knees. Oh, no, Jesus, you meant that for him, and you did, your aim was off as we were sitting in this pew together. And God just kept wrestling. And the amazing thing about it is that he wrestles back, right? And it's like Jesus was standing at this crossroads, and he had taken one step down the crossroads, and he was looking at me like, come on, we're going this way. And I'm like, no, I'm going that way. And we just kind of wrestled, but it was a compulsion, and I can't describe it as anything else. And two different pastors told me to do two different things. If you can do anything else, please do it. That's a ringing endorsement to the pastor, isn't it? If you can do anything else, please do, right? But then it was this man in his like late 70s, early 80s, who had been preaching since he was 20, you know, so you got 60 years of ministry there. And just to have him stand up and say, if God has called you to this, you will never be satisfied with anything else. So the gospel gets inside of you. Jesus gets inside of you, and there's this compulsion that's greater than rights. And next week, we're going to hear from a guy who's compelled to very, very risky situations from a very, very young age. When, after meeting Jesus in high school, he opens his Bible, and there's a verse that says, I will take Christ where he's not named. And he goes, oh, that's me. I'll do that. And he never wavered from that. But I remember a few years back, a guy I went to Bible college stood up in front of his church one Sunday morning and said, I don't believe this book anymore, and it wouldn't be fair if I could continue to be your pastor. And that was his last Sunday. And he said it on social media that that's what he was doing, and we were kind of going back and forth like, wow, what's happened here? And I remember he said to me, you would not keep preaching the Bible if you didn't have skin in the game. Wow. You're only preaching it because you get paid to. Wow. Now, what about us, right? I mean, nobody pays you to share the gospel with your friends, your family, your coworkers, your neighbors. But there should still be some sort of compulsion there. Like, I don't have to do it. I get to do it, right? Love of Christ compels. But if you flip that around, what would it take to get you to not do that, right? Fear, pressure, you stop believing, lose the compulsion. It gets buried under busyness and anxiety and fear, and it's under there because there's more stuff to do, and suddenly you just don't feel a compulsion to that anymore, and you stop seeing opportunities, right? So 1 Corinthians 9, it's the Apostle Paul talking about his rights as an apostle. Is he free? Yes. Does he have rights? Yes. But I'm compelled. So if over these last several weeks, we've always tried to bring it down from the issue to the person in front of you, right? I could talk about this issue of pro-life, pro-choice, but what about this frightened, vulnerable young lady in front of me? We could talk about the issue of immigration, but what about the immigrant in front of me? What about the person with a different skin color who's right there in front of me, right? If you're feeling that compulsion, then Paul has some next steps for you. So we're going to try to cover most of this chapter. I'm just going to run through this first part because he's going to talk about his rights as an apostle. And we're just going to start in verse 1. So if you want to follow along, I don't know if I put all the verses in your version. I think I just started at verse 19 there, but you can click on it and it'll take you where you need to go. He asks three questions here, 4, 5. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Okay, I'm an apostle. I saw Jesus. He called me. And then he looks at them and says, are not you not the result of my work in the Lord? I led you all to Christ. I planted this church, right? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. You are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. So there may be people out there who say, oh, that's the apostle Paul. But you all say, that's my apostle. He's our apostle. And then he says, this is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. If you've read Corinthians, you know he's being judged. There were some people with this group and that group and that group, and everything was factioned. And some people said, Paul, he's not all that. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us? As do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas or Peter. These guys all had wives to travel with them, and do we have a right to that? Do we have a right to be fed? Is it just I and Barnabas who keep working for a living? What'd they do? They got to Corinth and they started making and repairing tents. They got a job as a tent maker. And Paul asks this question, who serves as a soldier at his own expense, right? Isaac, when you showed up at the Air Force, did you say, hey, guys, don't worry about paying me. I got this. I'm covering this. No, it's all on me, y'all. I don't need a place to live. I don't need none of that, right? No, who does that? Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat the grapes? Who tends a flock and doesn't drink of the milk? I'm saying this from a human point of view. Doesn't the law say the same thing? So just practically speaking, soldiers and vineyard owners and farmers, don't they get something back from what they put into that? And what about the law? It is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. Okay, Paul, where'd you go there? Right? Well, this ox is treading out the grain. He may as well get to eat while he does it. Right? Is it the oxen that Moses is concerned about, that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in hope of sharing the harvest. They're working in the harvest to get a share of the harvest. So what does he say? If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? So he's making a good case, right? This is justified. It would be acceptable. Dare say I would even be entitled to it. This should be something that shouldn't be taken away from me, and that's the key. I have a right to this. And then look halfway through verse 12. But we did not use this right. In other words, this right wasn't taken from me. This right was laid aside. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? So he's saying even the people who offer sacrifices, it's built into the law that they get something to eat there. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But again, verse 15, he repeats it again, but I have not used any of these rights. And I'm not even writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I'm not writing this to say, hey, start paying me, people. I'm laying that right aside. As a matter of fact, what he's to say, I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. I want to be able to say that I came to you and it wasn't about the money. As a matter of fact, I didn't take the money. I got a job so that it wouldn't put any hindrance between us and you. I didn't want it to be like this thing that got in the way. I wanted there to be a certain sense of freedom there. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast. Why? Why can't I boast about this? For I am compelled to preach. It's like there's an engine in me and it just keeps going. And woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Right? You remember what the psalmist said? It would be like a flaming fire inside of me. I couldn't hold it in. I would explode. So this is what he says. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. Do you see what he says? If I preach because I want to, if I preach because I'm compelled to, there's reward for that. If I'm doing this because I have to, if I'm just dispensing with a charge, oh, hey, Paul, go do that. Okay, I'll go do that. No. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. So, here's Paul saying, I've got all of these rights, and I laid aside my rights. Why? Because I was responsible? No, but because I was compelled by the gospel and the love of Jesus, and I couldn't hold it in. Woe is me if it didn't come out. And now verse 19. This is where we want to drill down just a little bit. He shows us what this looks like. Look at verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. No one can say they have a claim on me because they gave me a check. No one can say they have a claim on me because they gave me food and a place to live. I'm free. I'm free. I don't belong to anyone, but I make myself a slave. I'm a free slave. And I do that to everyone to win as many as possible. See, I could come in and say, I'm an apostle, and show you the organizational chart in the kingdom of God, and you would see that us apostles, right, we're here, and it trickles down, and you guys are there. Obviously, and Paul says, no, I'm going to flip this over, and though I have the rights of an apostle, I'm going to come underneath and I'm going to be a slave to everybody. Why? To win as many people to Jesus Christ as possible. Now he's going to describe a little bit what this looks like. Verse 20, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. So if Paul is going to preach to the Jews, he's going to act like a Jew. To those who are under the law, and he makes it very clear, I'm not under the law, he's under grace. He's under grace, not the law. He's been freed from the law because Christ fulfilled the law on his behalf. But I will act as if I'm under the law. In other words, I'm not under the law under God. I'm under grace. But for your sake, I'm under the law. And we see this in Acts all the time, right? Paul's going to a new town. He knows he's going to minister to the Jews there, and he's got all this group of people with him. And he's like, okay, guys, we need to do this, this, and this, because we're going to the town, and we don't need to put any stumbling block in the way of them listening to us, right? I mean, even Timothy got circumcised so they wouldn't be a stumbling block to the Jews. Timothy had a Jewish mom and a Greek dad, never been circumcised. And you're going, yikes, Paul didn't pay the price on that when Timothy did. Right, well, okay. Whatever the case may be, it was Paul's idea. And you're like, easy idea, Paul, right? But anyway, why? Because we don't want them to have anything where they look at us and go, what about that, what about that, what about that? No, no, no. I'm gonna knock down those barriers. But Paul, doesn't Timothy have the right not to? Absolutely. But what are we trying to do? We're compelled by the love and gospel of Christ and the gospel, so we'll give up the right to not have to eat this way or look this way or not be circumcised, to wear our hair a certain way, to dress a certain way, to keep the Sabbath. Just think about all the rules Paul took on himself to win the people who kept all the rules. What's he doing? He's becoming a slave. And to those not having the law, I became like one now having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. You're thinking, well, that sounds easier. I'm going to Gentiles. They were never under the law to begin with, right? So now I've got all this stuff in me where he was probably raised off his life to think, what, thank you, God, I'm not a Gentile, right? And so this is a very different group of people. And so he's not going to go in coming down heavy with law, right? I'm going to just go in and be like a Gentile. I'm not going to worry about a lot of stuff. And he even says, to the weak, I became weak to win the weak. Right? And that's a whole argument from the first three previous chapters to this, where there was this whole thing about should we eat food that's been sacrificed to an idol? And some people were like, you can't eat that meat. You got that from a butcher who got it from the temple where it was sacrificed to an idol. That's idolatrous meat. And the other people were saying, it's just an idol. Idols aren't anything. It's just a statue. There's nothing going on there. Eat the meat. And the people who were offended by the meat, and the people were like, just eat up, y'all. Right? And Paul was like, well, what if for their sake, if I see that they're not eating the meat, I just don't eat the meat. I mean, who doesn't like a good hamburger, right? But if it's ground beef that came from the pagan temple, I see that these people are at the table going, gosh, I'll sit there and I won't eat the meat. Any number of ways, right? And then here it is. I've become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Not that so I may get blessing from you, but that I may get blessing from the gospel. So, whatever it is I need to become, that's what I'll do. Now, this isn't I will conform. This isn't I will change me. This isn't I will change the message. This is I will take the steps and I will lay down whatever rights I think I have. I will lay those aside and I will become a servant to the person I'm talking to with my actions and with the way I speak. And I will be able to come at the truth for that person that I might save some. This is for the sake of the gospel. And for the sake of the gospel, I will become like that person, that person, that person, and that person. Not in the sense that I compromise, but that I become a servant to the person I'm trying to win, that I may get the blessings from the gospel. So do you see that? None of this is about responsibility. It's about freedom. None of this is about, well, I've got to do this. It's like I'm willingly compelled to become a servant for the sake of the gospel. So let's just realize that, number one, if we say the love of Christ compels us, then what compelled Jesus? Well, love compelled Jesus. He didn't say the love of me compels me. He didn't say it that way. But, right, you get what I'm saying. He made the move. He didn't stand over there and go, well, as soon as all those law-keeping, weak, meat-eating people get their act together, then maybe they can move towards me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus makes the move. Jesus comes to us. Jesus doesn't say, stop this, stop that, start this, stop this, and then maybe we'll have a discussion. It's the gospel. And that's what the gospel demands. And then it becomes compelling in us. So then you just kind of take the next step of understanding that's what the gospel looks like. And think about what a move this is in your own heart right now. Think about what kind of move this is. Walking up to the person you disagree with or and saying, what can I do for you? How can I serve you? And coming in under this and saying, I don't want to defeat you, own you, out-argue you, shut you up. I want to come to you where you are and listen and speak in love, right? Paul did this, and this is really two different areas. This is kind of on the worldview level, and this is on the personal level. Paul did this all the time. When you see that he comes in and he finds a point of agreement, and he works from there. So he's in Athens, and there's idols everywhere, right? And he says, I see you guys are very religious. He starts to talk on their level, and he quotes one of their philosophers and says, you know, basically, oh, you guys believe you're created by a god? How about that? I believe that too. Seems kind of odd that you believe you're created and you've got millions of idols all over the place. How does that work again, right? Let's get down to common ground here, right? And then it just gets personal with the person in front of you. Jesus was all the time asking the questions, dealing with people where they were, because he knew people. Okay, I want to open something up. I've been pondering this for a while, and I want to put this out there. This is going to be kind of how we wrap up all the stuff we've been talking about for the last few weeks. There was this great essay and research that was written recently. Many of you have read it. If you want it, I'll send it to you, but it was basically asking the question, how do you get people out of their echo chamber, right? We only listen to people who look like us, sound like us, think like us, and this is basically usually political in nature. So people on the right listen to people on the right, and they don't get out of that, and people on the left, they only listen to people on the left. And so somebody said, well, what you got to do is you got to get them to listen to the people over here. So they got the people over here to start listening to people over here, and they got people over here to start listening to people over here. And guess what? It worked. No, it didn't. It got worse. It got worse. Huh. What's going on here? And this is what they learned about humanity in the year 2016, 17, 18, 19, 20, is that we're in a place in our country where we get our identity from the people we disagree with. We are known by who we're against. That's kind of frightening, isn't it? Let me give you an example. My daughter Karis wants to be a middle school science teacher. Both of those confuse me to no end. right, and I've said it 1,000 times. You couldn't pay me enough money to relive junior high school. Junior high school is just one big identity crisis. Nobody knows who they are, why they're on this planet. But back in the old days when it was junior high and it was 7th, 8th, and 9th, I just scared to death. I show up to Northwest Junior High School as a 7th grader, and I'm tiny, I'm a runt, I'm skinny. And I learned very, very quickly there's only two categories of people on this school. There's a group of people called hoods, and there's a group of people called jocks. And literally a hood came up to me like my 3rd day in junior high school. You a hood or you a jock? I don't know. I'm just kind of a dork, yeah, right? right, and there would always be these rumblings. Ooh, there's gonna be a hood jock fight. And I'm like, oh my gosh, who am I fighting for, right? And who's gonna beat me up, right? It's just, am I gonna get beat up by a hood or a jock? Are they just gonna both beat me up because I'm not on either team? And there's this constant thing, right? But then you go, wait a minute. Everybody can't be a hood or a jock, right? Because you got these other people, they're just there and they're super smart and making good grades, and they couldn't catch a football if they had to, and they're not out on the rocks. This is back in the day when you could smoke at school, right? And so all the hoods smoked out on the rocks after school. I know some people just get their minds are blown by that. Yes, there were seventh graders smoking cigarettes on the rocks at school. Man, that's nuts, isn't it? Anyway, well, I didn't play football. I didn't smoke on the rocks. Well, I found out there were these smart people. They were kind of in the middle, and some of them were like popular smart. And some people were like smart and didn't care. That was kind of me. And then you kind of have these dweeby, dorky people in the middle who just didn't dress right or look right or act right. And that's where I was. I wasn't a hood or a jock, but it was just kind of this spectrum, right? And so one of the things this essay and this research found was is that the spectrum is getting longer and longer and wider, right? And who gets the attention? The people who get the most attention are the people on the furthest extremes who make the most noise. And here's what happens. If you're way over there and you want to throw a rock at somebody that's over here, you can only throw it so far, so you're probably going to hit somebody in the middle with it. Right? So what's happening is that guy who's, I don't know who's far right, I don't watch stuff, but somebody, whoever that is way out on the right, he throws a rock and guess what? He hits somebody that's on his own team. But because they're closer to the middle, he doesn't care. And then that guy over there is way over on the left, he throws a rock and it can only make it to people who are his own side. But he doesn't care because they're not far enough over. Right? And so there's these people in the middle who are like, why do these rocks keep coming in? Right? Right? Why? Because the people over here get their identity as people who are against those people. And these people over here get their identity from the fact that they're against those people. And nobody knows who they really are. They just know who they're not, right? And I'm only bringing this up to say, stop it. And the church is perfectly positioned to just bust this whole thing up. I mean, we're not going to bring down all the news networks. I'm not saying that. But we can stop paying attention to it. And you know what we can do? We can actually see people. We can see humans. Oh, that's not that. That's a human there. That's an actual person made in the image of God. Oh, that's an actual person. And then we do what Paul and Jesus did. You can come at this on the level of like their worldview. And I don't say, well, when you get to act together, I'll have a conversation with you. It's like I go to them and I meet them where they are. And I guarantee you that you could find someone on this little left-right spectrum. I guarantee you could find people that you think you have nothing in common with. And I guarantee you that at the core, you could find something. Right? I mean, two people disagree on how thick or thin the border is and how many people we should let in and da-da-da-da-da. And they fight and they argue and they go back and forth. But then you go, yeah, but why? Yeah, where'd you get that idea? You like justice? Cool, I like justice. Oh, you like loving people? Great. I like loving people. Tell me why. Really? Where'd you get the idea of justice? If you think the person who deserves justice just like is billions of years of slime in a pond becoming a person, where'd you get your idea of justice? Where'd that come from? Right? And you just get in there and start talking about it, and you realize you can start somewhere and go from there, and then just, why? Because we're human, and we're made in the image of God, right? And because God has given grace to humanity, you can ask hard questions, and then, guess what? You can get personal with it. Happened to me this week, and I felt like an idiot, but yeah. Somebody that had this, I told you guys about this a couple weeks ago, a guy that I'd become friends with, who saw what I was about to preach on the week I preached on critical race theory. He saw that, and he didn't ask any questions about what I thought about it. He just started yelling at me, and just yelling loud, 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 loud. And I'm going, oh, what's going on here? Why is he yelling at me? Da, 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 right? So we get comfortable again, and you just start finding out. You know what? There's a lot of pain in there. There's a lot of anger. There's a lot of expectations that never were met. Guess what else is in there? Some sin. There's all of these things that the gospel has something to say about, right? There's all these things that God cares about. God cares about your anger. God cares about your pain. God cares when you had this huge expectation and it got dashed, because he knows that in his book it says, a hope deferred makes the heart sick. Guess what? We're surrounded by heart-sick people whose hopes never happened. Right? And what happens? They're just lashing out at the world, or they're retreating into a shell. And so you jump in there and you go, wow, you're way over there and I'm way over there, or whatever. But you have things the gospel will get to. Guess what? You don't have to do the moving. I will come to you, and I will find something in common with you, because we're both made in God's image. And I will ignore the spectrum. If you're a hood and I'm a jock, and I'm neither, I'll come to you. I'll learn what a football is if I have to. I know what a football is. I'm just giving you an example. Right? I'm just saying, can we do that? I mean, I've had people come to me saying, we can do this. We can do this. We can kind of chill out a little bit on just rights, rights, rights. And we can kind of move through responsibilities and just go, you know what? I'm just compelled to love you. I'm just compelled to tell you about Jesus. I'm not even going to ask you to become a law keeper first or whatever. Eat the right meat, right? And there's so many opportunities for this, because here's our tendency. Our tendency is to just lay down a rule and be done, right? I'll tell you a story real quick. I was a brand new associate pastor at a church in Virginia Beach, and I was kind of tasked to work with the small group. So I'm like, I've been there a month, and I get all the small group leaders in a room, and I'm like, wow, impressive assembly here. First thing that came up was, it was like January, and there had been a small group Christmas. So one of the church small groups had had a Christmas party, and the host of the small group had served an alcoholic beverage. Okay? Guess what? There was a couple in the small group who met in AA. Like, met in AA, really, really down. Met in AA, walked together, met Jesus together, got their lives transformed together, but they showed up at their small group at this church where their lives were transformed, and guess what? We're having alcohol. And they were like, you know, I just don't think we can stick around for this. So they left, and everybody's like, what just happened? So here I am in this room, and I'm not saying a word because I want to watch where this goes. Because there were some people who were like, well, just make a rule. Lay down the law, no alcohol. And the other people were like, nah, come on, can we? And it just kind of went back and forth, and I was like, ooh, this is good, right? And this is what impressed me. They didn't make a law. Laws are easy. They didn't make a law. It was just like, listen, just be careful about people who see you as their leader, and then be willing to meet them where they are, right? So to the person who's in AA, I will become like someone who's in AA in order that I may win some with the gospel. I'm compelled to do that. It's not, hey man, I got freedom. It's no, you've got hurt. So I'll come to where you are. Oh my word, 1,000 examples. But we can do this. I believe God has put us in this place at this time, just exactly as we are, to start seeing some of these things happen all around us. I'm excited about some of the things that are on the horizon that we're gonna be talking about week after week. Next week, please be here. If you're watching online today and you have the health and a car to get here, or if you need a ride, you're not going to be able to watch. You're going to have to watch something else. Just watch this again if you have to. But no, don't do that. Be here, right? Because then in the coming days after that, we're just going to talk about grace. What does grace actually look like? Not like on our doctrine statement, we're right about grace and they're wrong, but if I lived it, what would happen, right? That kind of grace. I think God is going to use us to change our community. And, you know, if there's anything they've taught us in Kenya, is they're like, we're going to change our community. Then we're going to change Kenya. And you're like, well, what am I going to do? Tell him? Dude, you're just young and impressionable. You just got energy. What are you, 54? You go to bed at 9. Right, no. It's like, no, it's like, okay, cool. God can do this. God can do this. I'll take some of that, right? But we become a servant to all. We meet people where they are, compelled by love and by the gospel. Will you pray with me? Lord, I know that there are people in this room who have friends and family and neighbors and coworkers who are just difficult. At least on the surface, they're difficult, or they're over on the other side of the spectrum. And how could we ever? And what? And Lord, we would simply pray that we would remember what you've done for us, and that we would be compelled by it. And God, if there's people in the room right now who have a face in their mind right now, they've got a person in mind right now, or maybe a bunch of people in their mind right now. Yeah, that person, that person, that person. I've just labeled them. I'm known as the person who disagrees with them, and they disagree with me, and that's that. Lord, what would love do? Would you help us all to ask that? What would love do? What would the gospel do in this situation? And then there's that moment where we have to take a frightening, scary, risk-filled step towards the person to just ask questions and to get to know them and find some common ground and work from there, just loving people. So God, we've got those people in mind. And maybe for some it's just a face. We may not even have a name with her. Maybe we have a name, but that's all we know. Maybe we know them by their yard sign or their bumper sticker, but what would love do? Love would love. Love would make a move. Would you help us to do that, and to do that with grace, and do that speaking the truth? Lord, we could change this community. You can change. If you can change us, you can change this community. If you can change this community, you can just keep going from there. You can do that. You can do that. And we're asking you to. We're asking that we would be the ones who turn this community upside down. And we'd reach people we never thought we'd reach. Compelled by the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.